Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I just want to make sure you're alive still. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We'll be looking at the story that we find there. And it's the entire chapter and actually going into another chapter. But what I want to talk about tonight is actually crashing customs and breaking boundaries. How many know that God's word applies to all cultures, every nation? That's his purpose, is that we are to go into the entire world to preach the gospel. And you don't have to pass international borders to realize that our cultural boundaries and customs vary greatly. You know, within our own cities and towns, there are many different ethnic groups and heritages that are quite different from one another. It might be quite different from the culture in which you have grown up in. Languages are different. Foods and holidays vary. The cultural variations can make you feel like you're entering in another world, and you could be in the very same city in which you are there. You could be very close to home. And as you consider these differences, you can imagine as you cross maybe cross country or go into international borders how that might vary. Just moving out of the northeast of the United States, you'd find that even the English language might be difficult to understand in certain parts of the country. I think if you called my office and you heard my secretary, she talks so fast, some of you would need interpretation to be able to hear what she's saying. And one day I heard from a pastor from Ghana. He had visited us, and of course he had more of an English accent. He had come and been with us, and then he was in the South, and he said, they don't speak English in the South. He couldn't understand the person that was working across the counter from him. And so, you know, maybe you might have a difficulty understanding somebody, but also you know, they might just have a difficulty understanding you as well. Especially at the speed that some of us might speak. People will be able to determine, maybe they have already, what part of the country you live in because of your dialect and how you speak. But that's not all. Your word choices would be different. How you dress is different. What you cherish can be quite different. And so even the pace of the walk that we walk varies. I've heard that if you go into, for instance, New York City, they would walk at a much faster pace than maybe one of the suburban towns in which you live in. And so whether a person greets you face-to-face or just simply ignores you has something to do with the custom or the place in which they live. And so we live in a world of boundaries. And some examples may make up no more than just some cultural window dressing, and maybe it pales in comparison to the jarring experience of crossing a boundary and exposure to some new customs that are in other parts of the world. How many of you have been in other countries? So you know what I mean when you say that you might go to another country that's English speaking, but you might go to another country that doesn't speak the English language at all. And so what we learn about the customs makes a difference. And so can you imagine being, for instance, going from Shanghai to South Dakota? You know, or maybe from Milford, you're going to enter, you know, some place like Siberia. You know, would there be somewhat of a culture shock? You know, if that's the reality today, it certainly was a reality in the early days of the church. The world of the New Testament was a world of boundaries. They had political boundaries with the Roman Empire and all that stood for. There were status boundaries about whether somebody was free or whether they were slave, which also affected their economic boundaries. There was religious boundaries too. But right in the midst of that empire were the Jewish people. And many of the Jewish people wanted probably the thickest boundary possible between them and the surrounding culture. They would have their own culture. They wanted to adhere to their own customs. And a some of those boundaries were not arbitrary boundaries. They were not arbitrary walls that were erected by peculiar people, as the Roman people might have believed, but they were divinely sanctioned boundaries. God had selected people. He had formed them. He set them apart from the surrounding nations. And this had been his will from the beginning, but based on the promise that he gave Abraham, he intended to create a great people, to give them a land. He spoke to Moses, and that God would give people laws, that they would follow these laws in the promised land, so that he would set them apart, that they might reflect his holy character. So the people of Israel were called people set apart for God's glory, but they had a purpose in their life. And the earliest Christians, they inherited this sense of living side by side with the Romans, yet they inhabited a very different world. It could be right across the street, and yet how they lived was so much different than how a Roman might have lived. And many of the Jews themselves did not easily, you know, push off this idea of this boundary-created law. And yet at the same time, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, taught them the gospel and how those who believed were to make disciples of the nations. The good news of the gospel was from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the outermost part of the world. But instead of everyone coming to Jerusalem, they were supposed to go out from Jerusalem to be able to reach other people. So the question becomes this: how does this young, growing, predominantly Jewish church, how would it remain faithful to God's word as they had received God's word and practiced it for over a millennial, and also fulfill a commission that Jesus gave them? In other words, how do you maintain your identity, your values, your customs, or your ways, and at the same time reach out to people that are different than you? And these faithful Jews who had also entrusted their lives to the Messiah, they could not stand so firmly behind this high Jewish boundary and at the same time bring the gospel freely to the people and those who were situated outside the walls. Pressure had to be brought to bear on the boundaries that they created through the work of the Holy Spirit, because something had to give. You can't be isolated and still go. You can't insulate yourself and still reach out to those that are different than you. It's important for us to discern, as we begin to look at this scripture, those boundaries that the Lord has set and those boundaries that we have erected that now have become obstacles to our reaching others instead of being the distinctions that they're supposed to be. Amen? So I want to look at three characters in Acts chapter 10. But by the time we get to this chapter in the book of Acts, the early record of the church, there are already cracks in these boundary walls, you could say. Something's beginning to happen. The Holy Spirit has been preparing the church, the church's leadership, inch by inch for what's coming. Now, Jesus was clear in his commission to go out into all the world. But that's not what the disciples heard. That's not how the disciples acted. You know, as the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Jews in Jerusalem in chapter 2, you see as the church begins to unfold, the opening of the door to the Samaritans. It's interesting in Acts chapter 8 that the sent ones had to be sent for, because it was Philip that was preaching, and they received the Lord. And then after that had taken place, John and Peter had to come to see what was taking place. And then we know that they received the Holy Spirit. Peter was given keys, Jesus said, to the door of opening. And we see that happening at the beginning of chapter of Acts. We see it happening among the Samaritans. But something has to happen in the church. Even converts of a Gentile nature, you know, from a far off place. In Acts chapter 8, you see the Ethiopian eunuch receiving the gospel from Philip. But in chapter 10, there's really a march of the Holy Spirit that continues to bring an awakening to the Gentiles. I think it's an important aspect for us to look at. But he's not only going to bring an awakening to the Gentiles, he's also going to bring an awakening to the Jews, the Jewish Christians, those who had not yet realized about certain cherished boundaries that needed to come crashing down. And so this chapter really speaks about three main characters. And we want to look at them in turn. We're going to look at Cornelius, we're going to look at Peter, and then we're going to look at God himself. Now, even though I'm looking at a historical idea in the scriptures, the fact is that you and I fit in the characters that I'm speaking about here. We want to be able to look at that because Cornelius is spoken of as a centurion from Caesarea. He would have been a prominent man of some abundant means. And more than his importance and standing in society was his godliness, because we read in the early part of chapter 10 about this man, he didn't represent the rank and file pagan, yet he was a Gentile. But it's spoken of here that he was a God-fearer. He was a Gentile who was drawn to God through the Jews. Yet he hadn't taken the final steps to become a Jewish proselyte. He didn't become a Jewish convert, but he feared God. And he gave generously to the poor. He was a man of prayer in verse 2. He had not been circumcised, and most likely he didn't follow many of the laws that the Jews followed to become ritually pure. But this God-fearing man took seriously his responsibilities. He took a responsibility of leadership within his household. He took a responsibility for the members of his household. He feared God. He was a man, it says in verse 2, you can see he was a man of spiritual influence. But still he was a man set apart. He was separated. He was separated by the boundaries that existed. He was one that was dedicated, and he scheduled even times of prayer according to the temple, yet he himself couldn't go to the temple freely. What stands out to us is that this man loved God. He feared God, even though he was not permitted into the full rights and privileges of the Jewish religion. But because he loved and feared God, he would have faithfully practiced, or he was waiting for the coming of the Messiah, and God recognized his faith, and he chose to work through it in order to demonstrate to his church the radical implications of coming to Jesus Christ. Cornelius, he represents for us the many people that the Lord is already working in their hearts to receive him, but haven't been introduced to the gospel message. So in other words, God is at work with many people. He's at work in their lives. He's doing something. He's working. And God's going to do this monumental work that's going to shake Cornelius to the core. And God is graciously preparing him by sending an angel, an angelic vision. Can you imagine this? This guy's not a Christian. He receives an angelic vision so that he will hear a word from Peter. Now, I just want to pause there for a minute, because you remember, it's interesting that if an angel can speak to Cornelius, why can't he preach the gospel to him? And you think about Paul, same thing, right? You know, yes, God did meet him on the road to Damascus, but he didn't complete the work in Paul until Ananias came and laid hands on him. See, there always needs to be a reception by the church. There always needs to be a people that answer the call of God to reach out to him. And so here we have Cornelius, who gets a vision, but the vision says this: I've heard your prayers. Now there's a man, Peter, and he's in a tanner's house. Send some people and have them come, because I got something to say to you, but he's going to say it through him. Imagine that kind of a vision. And so Cornelius, of course, gets his people together and he sends them out and he tells them all about this vision, and they're headed to get a hold of Peter. Well, here comes the second scene. Peter, the second character that we see. And we find him on the rooftop of a tanner's house, and he's in prayer. Something kind of natural happens while he's in prayer. He's hungry. For those of you that are boys in here, you understand what we're talking about here. He's there and he's hungry, but then something supernatural happens, and all of a sudden he gets this uniquely absurd vision in verse 9 to 13 of chapter 10. And in this vision, you see where Peter is, and God like plays this movie theater before him. Yeah, you see a sheet descends from the heavens, and all kinds of animals are on that sheet. There's some clean animals. There's some unclean animals that comes on the sheet. You know, on the sheet is some Cherie sandwiches and some hot dogs that are not, you know, all beef. You know, there's some bacon-wrapped scallops, you know, maybe some ham slices, you know, all of the kind of things that the Jews not going to eat. Many of the animals that were forbidden in the law, they were represented on that sheet. But instead of being reminded by God of his laws regarding the ritual purity, Peter hears something that must have felt rather harsh on a Jewish ear. Because he says in verse 13, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And think about that. Now remember who we're dealing with here. We're dealing with Peter. Peter was the same man who told Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. He's the same man that cut the ear off of the priest's servant when he came to take Jesus away. He's the one that said when he was to be washed, By no means, Lord, he says. And here, all of a sudden, you know, God comes to Peter and he says, Peter, rise up and eat. And in verse 14, he says, by no means, Lord. You know, something wrong with that statement. If you think about that, there's two things. There's the word Lord and the word by no means. You know, so somehow those two things don't come together. You know, if he's Lord, you can't say no. If you say no, how is he really Lord in your life? But God gave him a simple command. And that command, though, flew right in the face of what Peter knew. Everything that Peter had practiced had gone beyond just a mere command. And now the Lord has to give him an explanation that what he has made clean is not unclean. Just like Peter three times denied the Lord before his death, before he realized what he was doing, God in his patience and his preparation, he goes through this spectacular, you know, display three times. Brings down the same sheet. Peter, rise up. Kill and eat. By no means, Lord, what I have made clean should not be called common. So we see that this is clear. Now that doesn't mean here that Peter really gets this. He doesn't get it right away. He gets to the part about the animals. Okay, I can understand that. But there's something deeper at work of what the Lord's trying to teach Peter. And God has shaken up Peter's understanding. And now he's inwardly perplexed by what he has seen. Because while there's this importance to what God has said about the animals, he's trying to teach him something of a larger lesson, and there's going to be some events that are going to follow where Peter's going to finally get the understanding of what Jesus is trying to do in his life. So he gets summoned by Cornelius, and Peter's brought to a very willing audience in Caesarea. So we see where the angel of the Lord tells Peter, just go. Just go. It's interesting that, you know, when in Ukraine, when they say to, they want to say a blessing when you're leaving their house, it just says, just leave us. That's what it sounds like in Ukraine, you know. Just leave us. You know, and so, you know, it's almost like, Peter, just leave us. You just go. Go, and I'm going to show you what I want to do. And so Peter is brought to an audience at Caesarea. Now listen, this audience is very receptive. They have gathered. They have listened to Cornelius. They are ready. They are receptive. They have faith to believe that Peter's got words to give them that's going to make a difference in their life. And he addresses them. And he actually starts with a rather harsh tone. Maybe you could say a harsh note. He's saying that what the Gentiles already painfully knew, that Jewish custom did not allow them to associate with anyone from another nation. But notice in verse 28, and I don't know what your translation is here. Some of the translations would say custom. Some translations say it's unlawful. You know, it's better if you took it in the sense that it's a taboo for somebody to do that. For nothing in the Old Testament literally said that the Jew must not associate with others. What had happened through time was that the Jewish traditions about uncleanliness had raised a rightful boundary between the Jews and the Gentiles, but they brought it to stratospheric heights. You know, you build a small wall, and they made it a large wall. You make some distinction about what we're supposed to be as a peculiar people, and all of a sudden that becomes a boundary or something that stops you from actually being able to minister the gospel. These heightened boundaries, they raise sometimes out of our nervousness. They raise out of our ritual traditions. So sometimes we just raise things to a different level than what God's word says. I was talking with someone here before the service and how, you know, somebody that had been part of the church still continued, even though they were part of that church, even though that the church that they had come from was empty and void for them, still proceeded to go through those customs, still continue to attend. You know people like this? You say this custom is so strong, this tradition is so strong in our life that even when you hear truth, it still doesn't rip you from the traditional boundaries that we have. You know, rules about table fellowship, about not entering a Gentile home. All of these things were implications for the Jew about ritual purity. But the strictness seen here is traditionally practiced. It went beyond what the Old Testament said. It had a set firm that this unbeliever or unfriendly barrier that came between the Jew and the Gentile. I mean, weren't the disciples almost upset that Jesus was talking to a Samaritan, let alone a Samaritan woman at the well? You think about it for a moment. This is a barrier that needs to be removed. This is a barrier that needs to take down. The Apostle Paul later on would write down a few things, and let me just read what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 11 to 16, Paul writes that according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. What he's saying here is that I want you to be able to see something that's greater. I'm reading from 3 instead of 2. That remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you have, who were once afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. I mean, every single one of us was afar off. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create to himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death enmity. Paul is saying in Ephesians that there was enmity between us and God. We've been talking about reconciliation. We're ambassadors of reconciliation. But what happens is that because of what Christ Jesus did for us, he removed the wall of separation in our lives between us and him. But is it possible that the very walls that he separated between us and him, he's saying here, supposed to also be separated between us and those we reach, so that we might come together in the Lord? Again, in the book of Galatians, in chapter 3, verse 27 and 28, Paul writes, "For as many of you as are baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus." Now, he's not saying there's not distinctions between a man and a woman. He's saying in our relationship to entrance into the kingdom of God, there is no difference. There's a possibility for all of us. Whether you're a slave, whether you're free, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, he has taken down the wall. So, does Peter get it? He enters into a Gentile's home. He kind of strikes a harsh note at the beginning, only to set in relief what God has shown him. And by analogy, if God has said the distinction between clean and unclean animals no longer matter, then certainly, too, the attitudes that Jewish Christians had toward what they considered unclean people should no longer matter. But it's even weightier than that. God told Peter adamantly in verse 15, "Do not call common what I have made clean." This puts this on a whole higher plane, doesn't it? Yeah, to one of a moral compulsion. It leads to a fundamental change of attitude. We can't put outside of the faith in Christ Jesus. We cannot consider those people different in any way. This awakening by God within Peter is fundamentally a change that the church character will need to have to go forward. Because God has revealed to Peter not to just let this cultural custom inhibit his willingness to bring the gospel in every situation to every person. This isn't something that he got real good because, you know, even later on, the Apostle Paul has to get in his face to say, when you're with Jews, you act in one way. When you're with Gentiles, you're acting another way. In other words, there was something deep-rooted in Peter. Now, Peter was the apostle called by the Lord to open the key. And yet, even as an apostle of the Lord, even as one who had preached sermons where thousands had gotten saved, there still had to be some change of attitude and in his reach in what and who the people were that Jesus Christ came to die for. God reveals to Peter not to let cultural customs inhibit his willingness to bring the gospel into every situation and to every person. What is more, is that the forgiveness of sin is not something that's tethered to just a ritual purity. These laws have been fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And therefore, because of what Jesus Christ has done, there's an atonement for the forgiveness of sins for the believing Jew and for the Gentile alike. And Peter realizes this. How can I bring a division into Christ's body that Christ does not recognize? That would be to fall into the sin of partiality, to call something unclean that God has declared clean. So you have Cornelius working through some things. God preparing the heart of Cornelius, preparing the heart of his family, getting them ready for the visitation of God. And then at the same time, interestingly enough, he calls Peter, almost like he calls Jonah. Remember Jonah? The Jonah the prophet that had to go to Nineveh, who just didn't want to go there because he hated the people. He could have called another prophet. I think he called Jonah, not just because he wanted to reach the people of Nineveh, because he had to do something in Jonah's life. And I wonder what he does sometimes in our lives, why he chooses you to go minister to somebody else, because there's something that God wants to do in your life. God has brought Cornelius and Peter to this. To me, this story is so amazing. You got Cornelius getting a vision. You got Peter getting a vision. I mean, and this, we're not done with this yet. He's prepared them both through this angel, through a vision. God is a merciful Father. He cares about the success of his church. He's not afraid to intervene. He'll kick down the barriers that inhibit its growth, because Jesus said, "I'm the builder of the church, and the gates of hell will not destroy the church." God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would empower the apostles to bring the kingdom into the uttermost parts of the earth in Acts 1:8. Filled with clean, or I should say unclean, Gentiles who need Jesus. This is what the commission was for. Go to the unclean and make them clean. And God continues to press this. He presses it with his apostle. He presses it because this man, a man such as Cornelius, not so foreign to the Jewish Christians as the rank pagans who the church is still called to go and reach. Cornelius is already acquainted with the living God. There are people around us that are already acquainted. They've already been prepared by God, and yet there are others that have no clue of who he is. But God is moving with his church. And he wants to move with his church to reach the cusp of this wild, uncomfortable world of pagan Rome. And the world that will eventually be turned upside down. Why? Because of the Christian message. In light of God's plan, there's nothing new. If we were to look carefully at God's covenant message in the Old Testament, he always had the ends of the earth in mind. He always could see all the nations. He saw the nations of the earth being able to worship before him. God had worked among the Israelite nation in preparation, but now in and through Christ Jesus, he was bringing his kingdom to the nations of the world. The gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ has great implications. It has universal implications. This has always been God's plan. We see it unfolding in time in the book of Acts. We see it here in this chapter 10. We're seeing every barrier between God the Father and his gift to his Son, Jesus, removed. In fact, in Psalm 2, I believe it's in verse 8, when he talks about the inheritance of the nations, really the nations is the gift that the Father gives to the Son. I think you'd get more excited if you understood that a little bit. The nations belong to Jesus. And we are doing the work so that we can reach the nations with the Word of God, because they belong to Jesus. It is his inheritance before the Father. God is making it increasingly clear that no longer are his people a light that draws to itself they are always supposed to be those that are sent to the nations. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's like, well, if we just kind of minister in the church, you know, where people will see our light and they'll come. How many times you hear people say that? Well, they can't see your light because you're in the church. They don't come to the church. They don't even know where your church is. You know, it's not about them coming. It's not put a better sign in the front of the church. It's about being the sign in the world. Any church that's faithful to God's word will be concerned and active in missions, will be concerned and active in evangelism. God is a missionary God. He's leading his people to neighborhoods. He's leading his people to communities. He's leading his people to towns and countries. And no area is off limits to the proclamation of the gospel of the message of Jesus Christ. Well, do we just look at Acts 10 and say, well, that's a conversion text? Well, it is. But what sort of text is it? This is a conversion text, but whom is God converting? Well, certainly he's bringing Cornelius to Christ. But isn't he also converting Peter? In a way, enlightening him to what has changed of the old now that Christ has come, as well as broadening his understanding of the audience for the preaching of the gospel. God is teaching Peter something else. He's also teaching Peter something about authority. What authorities will govern Peter's life? Will it be Jewish tradition, or will it be what God has revealed of his purpose according to his Holy Spirit? That's an important question. It's a question that is very relevant for us as well. We might think this text is a nice historical antidote, you know, that provides for us some helpful knowledge about how the church grew out of a narrow confines of Judaism into a wider expanse of the Gentile world. By and large, though, we might think it's not relevant to our world, you know, such as us. We've outgrown prejudice. We've outgrown all of this stuff. We've outgrown empty traditions. Are we behind this? Are we in the 21st century, beyond this way? Is this how we proudly think of ourselves? Are we really those that don't have boundaries, those that don't have borders, those that don't have customs, those that don't have traditions that stop us from being able to see the people of God that he wants to call into the kingdom? The word of God is never irrelevant to where we are. And the church and the people of God must prayerfully consider who might be the unclean in our practice of mission. Who the unclean around you? If any custom, if any boundary is inhibiting us from seeking to reach a certain group of people, then it's an authority other than the word of God. See, Peter's struggle is to see the implications of the authority of Jesus Christ. That same struggle that he had is our struggle. What is it that informs our thoughts? What is it that informs our actions? What about our attitudes? What directs the church? How the church is to follow Christ? These are questions that Peter needed to answer in his own way, given his own background. Interesting, when Peter recalls, as he's speaking to the Jewish leaders and defending what had taken place. Now, before I get to that point, in the story that we hear, as Peter begins preaching the message, the Holy Spirit falls. The people, the Gentiles, they start speaking in tongues like the people of Jerusalem did on Acts chapter 2 when they were in the upper room. The same thing that happened to them happens to the Gentiles, and Peter hasn't even given the altar call yet. I think he's like this. He's looking to the guys alongside of him, those that were his Jewish fellows, and he's shrugging his shoulders, and he doesn't understand what took place. And he comes to this conclusion that if God has received them, how should we forbid them to be water baptized? Now, the important thing about water baptism is that it meant that they would be part of the church. Peter, in that sense, has the key to say, I can see what God's done here, and therefore, I'm going to embrace my brothers and sisters, though they were Gentiles. We are now one in Christ. Interesting, in chapter 11, when he's recalling this story, he says this in verse 15 and 16. And going on, he says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell among them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said this, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God? Interesting that that very phrase that he uses about John is the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, which is believed to be Mark was the interpreter for Peter. And he begins by telling the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and he begins with John, and then the empowerment of Jesus with the Holy Spirit. Peter needed to ultimately ask this question, and it's really a question that we all need to ask. He said, which is the authority in my life, the traditions of my people, and the aspects of my religion, or the Word of God? What God spoke to Peter was this: do not call unclean what I have called clean. God is still calling his church, which you and I are part of, to crash customs and break boundaries so that we can communicate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this really, for me, I'm looking at this and I'm saying, if the Lord is working in your life, what would be on that sheet that he would drop for you? What is it that maybe you need to let go of, so that you can come under the authority of his word, so that you can reach the person that he's already begun to do a work in? But we're the ones that have been resistant. I hear sometimes people talk about evangelism, how difficult it is. But you know what? Maybe it's difficult because the people that God's working in, we don't want to go to. Maybe God's up in heaven saying, yeah, this evangelism thing is difficult because my people, they still won't eat that Cherie sandwich. They still have this custom. They have their tradition. Jesus said that to the Jews. He says, because of your tradition, you make the word of God of no effect. I just want to say maybe a small story, and I can't go into a lot of detail in it, but as we begin to work in the Lord, as God is working in our life, he wants to work in our attitudes, he wants to work in the things that would hinder us. Maybe it's some fear that you have. I don't know what it is, but the Lord wants us to step out, and he has a different plan for all of us. But I remember, you know, and I'm going to go back. Pastor Delson's with us today, and he's been with us for almost 6 years, but maybe some of you don't know the story behind that. But maybe more than 10 years ago, we actually had a Brazilian church that was renting from us in our church, and we had hoped that we would be some kind of influence of this church, but that pastor never really came under authority. In the end, his church actually closed. So that was part of our something that we had experienced in our ministry, trying to work with other cultures, trying to work with people. And maybe 6 years ago, or a little bit more about that time, Pastor Adelson had come to our church, and he has a whole story to tell, really, of how he came to America and how he ended up in Fall River, of all the places. It's just an amazing thing. And when I think of Peter and I think of Cornelius, I think of the same thing. You know, not that one was a Gentile and one was a Jew, but that two people that God somehow brought together with some kind of really supernatural things that took place. The first incident when he came, I was in Ukraine, and he came to the church actually looking to rent part of our building. He had just come, he had been called up here from a denomination that when he got here with his family and his two kids, basically the pastor said, we just don't have the money to support you. He left Brazil as a missionary, came to America with the hope of beginning to be part of a ministry. He had support in Brazil. He had a job in Brazil. He had left that job. He had done all of those things, had said goodbye, and here he is in America. And he ends up in some apartment, some godforsaken apartment in Fall River with no support. But so he said, well, God brought me here. So he's trying to, you know, evangelize, bring people. They were meeting in their church. And so we were looking now if they could maybe rent someplace. And my secretary, God bless her heart, but when he came to the church, she said, I don't think the pastor's interested in renting to anybody. But she did take his phone number down. And so when I came back from Ukraine, I called this number. And he came and he met with me. He didn't understand a thing I was saying, but he met with me. And Manuel, who's still part of the church, came with him. And Manuel still doesn't understand what I say. But he was your translator, I know, because he had been here before. But he says now, he says, maybe I knew one out of every two words that you said, but I tried to encourage him and said, look, we're not interested so much in a rental arrangement, but if you want to, you know, build a reputation, come and meet the pastor, spend some time with us, let us get to know you, send us letters of accommodation, you know, all these different things. And so we actually began a relationship. He showed up to the pastor's meetings, and over time we began to discern that, you know, he had the character of God and that we wanted to get behind him and actually birth a church through as part of our church. Even that made many of the people that were with him left because now he was joined to an American church. You know, this barriers goes both ways. You know, if you put your name belonging to some denomination, people will come. As soon as you join somebody else that's maybe independent, well, all of a sudden that's not taking place. All I can say is it's been 6 years of walking through this relationship, and he's one of my closest friends now as a result of that. But through working through what God did, we look back now and say, God did something. He had to do something in my heart, and he had to do something in his heart to bring us together to be able to do something for God. And as a result of that, we've served for even a couple of years in a way to serve a group of churches, Brazilian churches in our region. And as a result, right now we have opportunity that perhaps we'll be doing a master's program that'll reach out to the entire nation through the Brazilian District Council because we've been serving that way. How did we even know at the time, and this I think is only the beginning, what would happen because we opened our hearts to one another, and there's a little bit of sovereignty that has to leave from both lives to be joined together. But we now have a brother that's such an important part of our ministry and a great friend that would have never taken place if we let the walls of division take root, we would have never seen what God had in mind. So when he came knocking on the door, God had something greater in mind than finding a place that he could rent. I didn't have a clue. I don't think he had a clue. As we look back, we can start to see God had a clue. Amen. And he does in all of our lives. Can you imagine the person that you reach out to may someday be, you know, a husband of somebody else that you know, or become their husband? I'm just saying that there are many times where we'll see a certain kind of people, whether it's someone that speaks a different language, whether it's somebody that smells a little different, whether it's somebody that has a different custom, and we don't realize that God wants us to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of us has to come before the Lord and say, what are the barriers in my life that I've lifted up higher than my submission to your word? And allow God to begin to break us so that we can reach those around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.